Kids, if you are inclined to do so, kids may go to Children's Church. And if you'll open with me, those who remain, to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah is having a rough time. He is, as we talked last week, telling his countrymen and everyone who will listen and everyone who won't listen that their kingdom will fall, their king will be taken captive, their country will be put into chains and carried away to Babylon. The king is unhappy with his message and has Jeremiah arrested. Jeremiah is in the castle, in the court of the guard, in chapter 32. Babylon is besieging the kingdom. Jeremiah sits there in prison. And his cousin, compassionate guy that he is, comes along to him and says, "You know, I have this idea. Because you have said, Jeremiah, that the kingdom is going to be taken captive and that we will be held in another country for a while, but God is going to restore us to our land. So I have a great idea. How about I sell you my land?" Now, Babylon is surrounded the city. They are going to take the king captive and carry him off to Babylon, along with many of the people. And the cousin comes to Jeremiah and says, "I have a great idea." If you'll look in Jeremiah 32, verse 8. "Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in court of the guard, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field, please,' that is, at Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." So God had told Jeremiah, this is what's coming. So Jeremiah, we talked last week, had some knowledge. And the knowledge he had was about the attributes of God. He knew that God was all-powerful. He knew that God is all-knowing. He knows that God has a plan for each and every person. And he knew that the kingdom was going to be taken over, but that ultimately the kingdom would be restored. And he's teaching this message to everyone in the kingdom. Now, his hope is that they will hear the message, and before the kingdom is taken over, they will repent. Chances of that are about zero. We hear every election cycle that comes around that our government must stop spending. And at the end of every presidential term, our debt grows larger and larger and larger. And I don't know what it's at now. Some was $11 trillion. $16 trillion? Well, that's so much better. So much so that we can barely afford the interest on the loan. And what's funny is, we know that ultimately this borrowing is going to lead, at least in part, to the destruction of our country. So, of course, we know what to do. Spend more, borrow more. Because for some reason in human nature, even if we know that we are doing something wrong, even if we know that it will end up in the worst possible scenario, we're going to ride that train right off the bridge. It's human nature. It's what we do. Jeremiah knows this. He knows that although he's preaching an alternative, still the people will follow their desires, the desire of their heart. It's a choice that we all come to. Are we going to follow what God has said, or are we going to follow the sinful path? Remember, Paul said it best. He said, those things that I want to do, the things of God that I know He has established that I should do, those are the things that I don't do. But the things I know that I don't want to do, those things that God has forbidden, those are the things, those I do. And why do we do those? We do those because they are fun. Our body enjoys them because our sin nature is comfortable in those settings. We find physical enjoyment in them. We find physical pleasure or emotional release in those. Whether it is sexual sin or drugs or alcohol or shopping or gambling, whatever it may be that is our, as it were, sin of choice, those are the things that we will chase. We will ride that train right off the bridge. Because our human nature is comfortable in that setting. So, Jeremiah is going around preaching, although he knows that there's going to be a price to pay, but he also knows the other side, and the other side is that God will eventually restore Israel to Himself. And so Jeremiah says, knowing the attributes of God and knowing His promises, he says, there's going to come a day that we will return to the land. And his cousin comes along and says, okay, put your money where your mouth is. If you're coming back here, buy my land. So imagine if someone has a house for sale in the path of a lava flow in Hawaii. And comes up to you and says, will you buy this land? How about, can I interest you in a piece of property in Fallujah? Or in Baghdad, for that matter? You're like, no, I'm not buying that. It's in a worn, torn country. Who knows who's going to own it next week? That is exactly, Babylon is literally, not figuratively, literally at the gate. And his cousin says, well, since you tend to know everything and we're coming back here, by all rights, I mean, you're part of the family. Buy my property. Put your money where your mouth is. Isn't it funny that when we come to a place where we're walking with God and we feel confident in where God has us, that it seems at that moment everything falls apart? Do you ever feel like, you know, God, I'm working where I think you want me to work. I'm living where I think you want me to live. I'm married to the person you want me to be married to. We have X number of children. Everything is exactly as you have ordained in my life. And somehow I'm on a train and the bridge is out. I can see a mess coming. Maybe your job is about to end. Money's coming up short. There's illness in the family or sickness somewhere. you just see that something is about to go awry, or it is currently going awry. Isn't that just the best feeling in the world? Gee, God, I'm doing everything you've asked me to do, and my world is about to or is currently falling apart. I know that instills such confidence in me that my walk is where it needs to be. And yet, Jeremiah knew it. He's teaching the word of God, even though, remember, the king has imprisoned him. His family turned him in. The priests and the other prophets are teaching exactly opposite of what Jeremiah is teaching. From every other source, it would appear as though Jeremiah has lost his mind. And yet Jeremiah persists. And so along comes his cousin and says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, what I'd like you to do is put your money where your mouth is. And you'll remember this guy, and we use him often in situations like this. Good old Job. There was a man in the land of Uz. Sounds like a doctor. Seuss book, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And his world was perfect. He had 10 children. He had goats and camels and cows or whatever else they had. He was very wealthy. He was a contemporary of Abraham. His world was perfect until one day when it wasn't. His children were taken. His possessions were taken. His wealth was taken. He was left with three ungrateful turncoat friends and a wife who is going to do nothing but bitterly complain. And we know the Bible says it is better to sit on a roof in a rainstorm than live inside the house with a contentious woman. Or that a contentious woman is like a dripping faucet. Have you ever laid in bed and listened to a dripping faucet? If the neighbors are outside playing a stereo, I can sleep through that. If the dogs are barking, I can sleep through that. But this constant dripping of a faucet. And this is what Job gets for being upright and righteous and blameless. For fearing God and for turning away from evil is a wife like a dripping faucet. You're like, would you please stop that? It's really irritating me. It's really irritating me too. But in verse 2, 9 through 10, his wife says, Job, why don't you put your money where your mouth is? Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Just get it over with. Now, Job is sitting there, so you know at this point, Job is now covered in boils. And his wife, instead of saying, Job, I don't know why we're going through all of these things. I know that you have been righteous and blameless before God, and that He is a good and a holy and righteous God. But what I know is the God that you have preached to me all these years, in the end, will restore us to where we were. Instead, she says, are you still hanging on to this? Are you crazy? Just curse God and get it over with and die. You're dying anyway. Look at you. You're covered in boils. He's sitting there scraping himself with pottery shards. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Not because he enjoyed what he was going through. Very few of us find great joy when we go through difficult times. I know what James says. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And we all work very hard at that. We'll go through difficult times and we'll say, "God, I know you have a plan." And as much of a plan as God has, and as much as we love and believe and trust in God, at that very moment, I would rather be in the Bahamas. Or I would rather be in Michigan. Or I'd rather be anywhere but experiencing the pain that I am currently experiencing. And we all go through that. So Job's wife says, "Hey, why don't you put your money where your mouth is? Just curse him, get it over with." And in 13:5, Job finally says to her this: "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. I am going to tell God what I'm going through. I'm going to tell him how difficult this is to me. But even if he slays me, I will put my hope, my trust, my faith, my future in his hands." Then remember this guy. Now, Joseph was a mixed bag, as it were. He had a few character flaws. One was, he liked to point out to his brothers how he was the chosen one. Now, you don't have to answer this if your parents are here, but how many of you are your parents' favorite? How many of you who are your parents' favorite have ever made it clear to your siblings that you're their favorite? Now, how many of you who aren't your parents' favorite have ever told your siblings that you're your parents' favorite? No one raised their hand? That's my favorite thing to do. I'm like, "Well, you know, I am their favorite." Clearly, I'm not their favorite. I don't know that my parents have a favorite. It doesn't really matter. I just enjoy saying it. Apparently, I'm alone in that, but that's okay. John's also that way, but he doesn't know it. He still thinks he's our favorite. So Joseph, being clearly his father's favorite, is sold into slavery. He works diligently and becomes the head of his master's house, where his wife, his master's wife, accuses him of sexual assault. The master comes home and throws him into prison. The suffering righteous. He has done nothing wrong, nothing to deserve this. He is honoring God in all he says and all he does. He works as unto the Lord. He has learned from his youth and from his mistakes. And now he finds himself in the depths of prison and very close to being executed. Everything seems to be lost. But as we look at his account in prison, he maintains his faith. He maintains his righteousness, because we know that even when things appear to be lost, God is the one who is the author of our future. Even when things appear to be going well, And that's the difficult time for us. It seems that when things are going badly, we are quick to turn to God, but when things are going well, we tend to forget that God sits on his throne. We tend to put that aside. God says, I am on the throne when things are going well, and I am on the throne when things begin to fall apart. In fact, not only am I on the throne, but I am the author of everything that happens. You say, well, this evil befell my home, I lost someone I loved, or I lost my job. Did God cause that? We live in a sinful world. God doesn't sit up there and spin up tornadoes and say, go up to Xenia and wipe that place out. They have too many trailer parks. He doesn't say that about Alabama or Florida. Do they have trailer parks in Florida? Do they? Yes. Why? They have hurricanes in Florida. Of course, they have tornadoes in Alabama. They still build them there. God does not send storms to destroy. We live in a world that has fallen away from God. And because we live in a sinful world, bad things happen. And they are going to happen, but God has said, in the end, I will restore everything. I'm going to fix it all. Remember this guy? You've got to love Daniel. Daniel's a neat guy. He's taken into captivity. And he's looking at Jeremiah's prophecies, and it says, well, Jeremiah said we'd be here 70 years. It's been about 69 and a half. I want to go home. Now would be good. But Daniel was taken into captivity, and all of a sudden, I mean, he becomes one of the people in the court that the king takes a liking to. He's very knowledgeable, very learned, loves the Lord, gives the king good advice, knows the language, knows the people, is a good, humble servant, and works hard. And one day, when we have a new king take over, there are some people that become jealous of Daniel. Now, Daniel, in all the time that he's there, is faithful to God. He will often open his curtains, as it were, and sit in front of his window and pray to God. And so these people come along and they say, you know, we have tried so hard to get rid of this guy. We can't find fault. He's honest. He tells the truth. He works hard. He shows up. He does everything according to the book. So the only way that we're going to be able to trap him is if we trap him in his faithfulness to God. And so they write a law. Anyone who bows to any other god but our God, the king, will be put to death. And anyone who won't bow to the king shall be put to death. The two things that Daniel said, I cannot do, they made it a law. Now the king thought, well, what a great idea. I can do that. You all remember, how many of you are singing the VeggieTales song in your head as we go through this, right? So he signs the law, and of course, Daniel is found guilty. And the king mourns. It says that when he puts Daniel in the lion's den, he wails. He is devastated because above all else, Daniel has become a good friend and a trusted confidant. A person who loves the Lord, yes, and maybe he's broken this law, but the king has no choice. He must put Daniel in the lion's den, and so he throws him in there, rolls the stone over it, and seals it with his ring. The next day, Daniel comes along, or the king comes along, opens it. Before the stone is opened, the king is yelling, Daniel, has the God that you have served so fervently been able to keep you from the mouth of the lions? And of course, they unroll the stone and out walks Daniel. Because God told Daniel, Daniel, one day you're going to see home. See, our God is not only a God that is trustworthy, but he is a God who can accomplish what he says. It's one thing to say things. It's another thing to be able to accomplish what you say. Two different things. Remember Michael Jordan? Michael Jordan is known best for what? In his nose? Six rings where? From what? Basketball. He's known for basketball. He's not known for six rings. But he switched, didn't he? What sport did he decide to play? Baseball. He was great at baseball, yes? No. But he said, hey, I did this in basketball. I can do this in baseball. In his mind, he could do it in baseball. But once he got out on the field, it didn't work that way. Because just because someone wants it, no matter how bad they want it, just because someone thinks it doesn't mean they can pull it off. There's only one who says, not only will I do it, but has the power to follow through 100% of the time. See, Jeremiah is there preaching. I know these are God's attributes. But we sing that song all the time. God is able, more than able, to accomplish everything he says he will do. See, that's the missing piece of the puzzle. We hear the Muslims talk about their God, and their God's name is Allah. And every once in a while, you'll hear a well-meaning person come along and say, well, we worship the same God just by different names. Let me explain something real quick. That's not true. See, Allah is an impersonal God. Our God is a personal God. If you took everything else away, if you look at the attributes of Allah and the attributes of our God, they're completely different. They can't possibly be the same. And so then we look at their God. If their God is not our God, and there's only one of ours, there's only one God in the universe who's righteous and perfect and all-powerful and all-knowing and all-loving. If you take him and see that he is able to accomplish all that he says he will do, and then you take Allah, well, Allah says things like, if you're martyred, you will get X number of virgins. Or if you do this, you'll get this. And literally everything according to Allah is based on weights and measures. If your good outweighs the bad, then you will go to paradise. But if the bad outweighs the good, well, then you go to hell. Our God says, no, we don't play that game. There are really, really, really good people in hell. And there will probably be really, really, really bad people by our economy in heaven. Because it comes down to whether or not someone knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. See, God said to Israel, whoever has the blood of the Lamb painted on the doorpost when the angel of death passes over, that home will be spared. Undoubtedly, some Hebrews found out that night that they must trust what God says, because what he says, he will accomplish. And there were probably some Egyptians that were spared because what God says, he's good at. He's good for his word. He's good on his honor. Joseph, of course, is brought out of prison and he is put in charge of Egypt. Daniel says in 623 in Daniel, "Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him." And then it says this, "Because he had trusted in God." And what God says, he is capable of fulfilling. Both in Daniel's life and Job's life and Joseph's life and in ours. A few of God's promises. Jeremiah 29:11. Sometimes this promise is taken out of the word and it's kind of plastered everywhere, but it belongs in the book of Jeremiah, and it belongs in the sermon because Jeremiah says this. In 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, for your good, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And remember, where are they? But they're in captivity. "I am going to give you a future. I'm going to bring you back into the land. I am going to give you hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and then I will hear you." I've got all of this laid out in your future. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart." When I am the focus of your emotions, when I am the focus of your intellect, when I am the focus of all that you are, I will be there. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says this, "Come to me, everyone who labors and is carrying a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke," let's trade this out, "give me your burden and I will give you mine. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says, look, Jonah trusted me. You know why Jonah ran? Because God is capable of doing what he says he will do. Believe it or not, that's why Jonah ran. Jonah ran because God is exactly who he said he is. He says, look, if I go to Nineveh and I preach in Nineveh, they will repent and you will save them. I don't want you to save them. They're scumbags. Why do I want that? If I go there, you're going to have mercy on them. So I'm going to go over there so you'll wipe them out. And he ran. God said, guess what? My heart right now is to have mercy on Nineveh. So I'm going to have Jonah swallowed by this big creature in the sea and puked up on the shore. And I'm going to bring him back and he's going to preach in Nineveh because I am able to accomplish all that I say I will. And eventually, of course, Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preaches and God has mercy and forgives the people. Now, 50 years later, they revert back to their old ways and God wipes them out. Jonah had a field day. But that day, Jonah ran because he knew that God not only would do it, but that he was capable of doing it. He can do everything he promises. And here what he promises is, when your load gets too heavy, I will take it off of you. So many people say to me, Pastor, God promises he won't give us more than we can bear. No, he doesn't. He gives us more than we can bear, hopefully every day, because he says, if I give you more than you can carry, hopefully you will turn to me. Now, some of us aren't too smart. When we were moving out of our house over at Jim Ray and moving over to the one we're in now, of course, we hired movers to help. And they couldn't get our refrigerator out of the house. So about midnight one night, I went over and I did what was necessary and I got the refrigerator out of the house all by myself. Now, I punched a few holes in the side of the truck because I jackknifed the trailer. And, of course, I got everything stuck because it was pouring down rain. But you know what? That refrigerator is sitting in my garage this very day. He gave me too much to handle. And I could have just waited. The next morning, John would have come over and helped me. And we could have thought through it and worked it out. No, I needed to do it myself. Hopefully, when we see something that's too big, instead of trying to accomplish it ourselves, we will turn it over to God. The others, Isaiah 40, 29 through 31, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not according to us, not according to our righteousness, not according to our holiness, not according to anything of us, but according to his riches, he will supply every one of our needs. And then Romans 8, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. God has established for us his promises, his word. He says, this is who I am. And not only is it my desire to do these things, but that I am able and more than able to accomplish all that I have promised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our rock, that you are our high tower, that you are our protection during dark times, that you are our light burden when things get heavy. Father, help us to be like Daniel, who trusted even though things looked dark. Help us to be like Jeremiah, who put our money where our mouth is, was willing to take that step because he knew not only who you were, but that you are able. Our almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-capable God. And truly you are awesome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe. universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Sing that one more time.
God bless you. You are dismissed, everybody.